Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 for our Old Testament lesson. Prophet Isaiah here looking ahead to a day when God's people would be captives in exile because of their sinful disobedience, facing all varieties of distress and fear and trouble. And this is the message that God had for His people when such a day would come. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold. The Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Thus far, our Old Testament lesson this morning. Please turn for our New Testament lesson to Luke chapter 3. God inspiring Luke as he presents to us what we need to know about Jesus. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, as Luke has recorded for us how you began to prepare for the ministry of Jesus, we ask you today to hear and understand what was required to be ready for Jesus. Take away the thoughts of this world that would distract us and keep us from listening to you. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold Christ this morning. Unplug our ears that we would hear him speaking to the very depths of our souls. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What kind of people do you think you are? You're here in church this morning. You could be home in bed, or at the mall, or on your way to a football game. You're not just in any church. You're in a PCA church that takes the Bible seriously, that upholds the sanctity of human life and the dignity and uniqueness of heterosexual marriage. What kind of people are you? You're hypocrites. Every one of you. You're proud that you're here, but your thoughts, they wander far from here. You sing God's praises in this room, but when you go out of those doors, you say nothing to your neighbors who are dying apart from Christ. You spend hours on Facebook and wonder why you can't find 5 minutes a day to look in the book that God has given you to tell you what you really need to know about life in this world. The marriages that are so important in theory get far too little attention when you go home, when I go home. You say you're PCA. you're hypocrites. And unless you repent, you will go to the very hell that is reserved for your unbelieving neighbors. That's the kind of thing that John was saying to the people long ago. It's a message that still needs to be heard today. Repentance prepares sinners for their Savior. Repentance prepares sinners for their Savior. You see, if you don't see your sin, you won't see your need for a Savior. And without the Savior, the Bible tells you that you are destined for hell. Repentance prepares sinners for their Savior. That's what Luke wants us to understand about the preparation that was made for the coming of Jesus into His ministry in this world. The first point he makes is that the preaching of repentance prepared for the coming of the Savior. In the middle of verse 2, he says, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John has already been introduced to us in chapter 1 as the one that God has chosen to prepare the way for the Lord. And in chapter 1, verse 80, we read that John was in the wilderness, having grown up, waiting for God's direction to him. And now we read that from the wilderness, the word of the Lord came to him, and he preaches a message of repentance. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's important to see that this call to repentance, the preaching of repentance that will prepare the way for Jesus, is divinely rather than humanly initiated. We read in verse 2, "The word of God came to John." It's not that John decided, "Now it's time for me to get on with my life work." No, the word of God came to John. These are the very same kinds of words that we read of several of the prophets in the Old Testament. We read in Jeremiah 1, 1-3, "The word of God came to Jeremiah." It's not by John's initiative. It's by God's initiative that John was moved to go out and prepare for the coming of Jesus by preaching of the need for repentance. Of the need for repentance. This is God's idea, not human thinking. We see too that this preaching of repentance that prepared for the coming of the Savior is historically rather than mystically rooted. Luke commonly emphasizes the historical context. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Why do we need to know all these things? Because this is when it took place. It took place in real history. This wasn't some emotional, mystical experience. This was something that took place in time, and it took place in time when the rulers were treacherous. Every one of these rulers, except for Philip, was an awful, cruel, wicked ruler. And the history is set not just in the context of Israel, but in the context of the world. The preaching of John to prepare the way of Jesus was preparing the way for a message for the whole world, not just for Judah, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. God cares for the world, and He cares for the world in space and time. God is not a passing fancy. He is a living God who cares for you where you live right now. And so the call to repentance is rooted in history, not in mystery. It's divinely rather than humanly initiated. And it is biblically rather than subjectively defined. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It is God who defines the true meaning of repentance. And in speaking of the preparing of the way for Jesus, quoting from the prophet Isaiah rather literally, he speaks of the coming of Christ being made easy because the rough places are made plain, because the crooked paths are made straight, the valleys are filled, the mountains and hills are low. The Christ is coming and everything will be made ready for Him. But these words are set in the context of proving that He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so there is in the background hanging over this the sense that the proud will be lowered, that the humble will be lifted up, that the crooked, the wicked will be straightened out, that the people would be ready to encounter their Savior. It was the preaching of repentance that prepared for the coming of the Savior. Not John coming and saying, God loves you, and He wants you to have your best life now. And if you only believe in Him strong enough, you'll have blessings from heaven. And if you only trust Him a little bit and invest this much money this week, it will be quadrupled in days to come. If only you have the faith. No, He did not come preaching your best life now. The way of the Lord would come by the proud being humbled, the humble being lifted, the wicked being made straight, the people repenting of their sinfulness. The preaching of repentance prepared for the coming of the Savior. And true repentance is required for the reception of salvation. In verse 8, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Bear fruits. He wants real repentance. Show that you're really repentant. What is repentance? He makes clear that repentance is more than internal agitation. In verse 7 he says, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by Him, to be baptized for a baptism of repentance, he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Are you a little bit agitated inside? That's not enough. That's not enough to feel bad about things. What is it that's drawing you here? Are you really repenting? It needs to be more than just a sense that all is not right. It's more than internal agitation. It's more than a fear of judgment. But it's also more than external identification. In verse 8 he says, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Don't count on the fact that you're Jews that God is going to come to save you. Don't count on the fact that you're in a PCA church that God will look with favor on your faith. It's not enough to have an external identification. He said God can make stones into sons of Abraham if He wants. He doesn't need you with your identifying, saying, "Oh, we're Jews, we're sons of Abraham." Nor is it not just an external relationship, but the external ritual itself is not enough. They were coming to Him for the baptism of repentance, and He calls them a brood of vipers. Baptism was a cleansing ceremony that was not uncommon in the days when John was preaching. In fact, for the Jews, it was the ceremony that was required for Gentiles to get ready to become Jews. It was those unclean Gentiles that needed to be washed before they could become part of the people of God. And then if they were male, to be circumcised. So when John came preaching a baptism of repentance, he was preaching to the Jews. And he was telling the Jews, "You need to get clean. You're not clean enough. It's not your Jewishness that's going to save you. It's not your circumcision that's going to save you. It's not your internal sense of something is wrong. Simply coming here saying, 'What can we do? Help me.' That's not enough. It's not enough to externally connect through a ceremony or through your identity. True repentance involves authentic transformation." Verse 9. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, there's got to be a real change so that you're bearing different fruit than you used to bear. That you are a different person. You see, it's not repentance in itself that saves you. You're saved by grace. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. The new has come. If you are truly repentant, you are a different person. You don't live the way you always did. And that's why I said, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? You're coming, you're upset by those words of real judgment. But are you ready for what you are asking in this baptism of repentance? Are your hearts truly ready before the Lord? True repentance is required for the reception of salvation. And friends, it is a tragedy that this message is being denied in so much of the church today. It's being denied so much. One wing of the church says it's only by faith, and repentance is a work. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts that repentance is a gift of God as much as faith is. There's a wing of the church that says, you're little gods. You just need to discover your own godness. You only need to believe that you deserve all that God has for you, and it will be yours because you deserve it. We have a president that filled his platform on Inauguration Day with evangelical prayers and Bible readers. But this is a man who said he never felt the need to ask forgiveness. I don't know the state of his soul, but friends, when you say you don't need to ask forgiveness, I hear no repentance. I hear no repentance. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good president. But we must be very wary of associating with those as Christian people who see no need for repentance, no need for asking for forgiveness. Because saving repentance finally is revealed in the selflessness of love. Saving repentance is revealed in the selflessness of love. Verse 10, the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? If it's not just agitation, if it's not just external relation, if it's not merely external ritual, what shall we do? And he said to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Saving repentance is revealed in sacrificial sharing. It's not something we're ordinarily inclined to do. You see, if you only have two tunics, you're wearing one and the other is to wash so that when you get out of the one you're wearing, you can get into the one that's clean. You give that other one away and you have nothing to get out, to get into when you get out of your tunic to clean. But that's what happens when you are truly repentant, when you recognize that you deserve only God's judgment and everything you have is God's mercy. You can't help but give to others because you recognize that you don't deserve what you have, but have it only by the mercy of God. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? In those days, tax collecting was like a franchise. You would pay the government for the right to tax this region. That way the government got their money up front. And then it was up to you to go collect the taxes. Now, Jesus even allowed for the fact that the government had a right to get some money, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But what the tax collectors would do is they would go out and they would set high, high taxes in order to give themselves high, high profits. And they'd have the power of the government behind them. So to them, John says, collect no more than you are authorized to do. You need to be sincere in your service. You are serving the government by collecting taxes. You ought to be sincere in serving that government and not serving yourself by fleecing the people. And then some soldiers came. And what shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. To the soldiers, he said, you need to be satisfied in your circumstance. Not thinking you need more, not using your authority and your power and your weapons to beat up on people so that you might prosper at their suffering. Saving repentance is revealed in the selflessness of love. You see, what would motivate someone to share sacrificially? What would motivate someone to serve sincerely? What helps us to be satisfied in circumstances in a world in which life is very hard and often unfair? On our own, we won't. We won't be satisfied. We won't share. But there is one who came to share. Even Jesus. And by calling for the behavior that only Jesus on His own could supply, John was pointing the need for the Savior and how we need to clear out the clutter of our sin if we are to be ready to receive Him. If we are to be ready to receive Him. Repentance prepares sinners for the Savior. And we still sin, even after we know the Lord Jesus. Repentance is not a one-shot deal. Repent today and I'm good forever. Repentance is something we need to do day after day. Because day after day, you and I still fall short of the glory of God. Some days we wake up and we just want to do our own thing, our own way. But because we come on Sunday morning, because we belong to a PCA church, because they believe in the Bible and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can excuse it. Though we excuse it far too easily. We come way too comfortable in our sin. We need to hear the call. It's time to repent. It's time to repent. Christ is coming again. You're not saved by your repentance. You're saved by Christ's grace. But when Christ saves you, He changes you. And He gives you the gift of repenting. We need to hear this call. It's not often spoken. We need to recognize that we really do need a Savior. It's not just joining the right club. We need someone to save us from ourselves because of our sinfulness. That's what Luke recognized in the coming of John. That John's role in preaching a baptism of repentance was to stir our hearts, was to slap the Jews in the face. They needed to be clean. They needed to repent. Friends, let us not rest on our laurels of past experience, of praying to Jesus, of being baptized in His name, of even joining the right church. We must live lives of repentance before God. Because it is repentance that prepares sinners for the Savior. Oh, may God give you the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ to search your hearts. To see where are you cutting corners on God? Where are you serving only yourself at the expense of God and His kingdom and of His people? The people around you are not just people to be taken advantage of. They're God's people for whom Christ came to die. And therefore we need to repent. We need our pride to be brought low. We need our excessive humility to be built up. We need to see who we are as God's people. But we need to understand that God takes His people seriously. He's calling you into His heavenly kingdom. He wants you to be fit for heaven. And He will settle for nothing less than people who are being made and remade in the image of Christ. Not something you can just do on your own today and forget about tomorrow, but something for which you need the help of the Savior day by day by day. May we be seen as people who just are not seeking our own advantage, but rather as those who are seeking the kingdom of Christ. For He has come, and He is coming again. Let's pray. O Lord, we confess that sometimes we speak so much about Your amazing grace, which is true, that we paper over our own sinfulness and our need for ongoing repentance. The people could not receive Jesus as a Savior if they did not recognize their need for Him to be their Savior. They could not rest on their laurels, their pedigree, their family, their ritual, and neither can we. Lord, let it not be that we started with Christ and wound up trusting ourselves. Help us to see how we continue to sin against You and against one another and against ourselves. That by Your grace, You would fill our hearts with repentance. That we would not be offended to be confronted by our sin, but grateful that we might let it go and receive the forgiveness that Jesus died to give so that we might live. We thank You for Him. And pray in His precious name. Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning is from Psalm 51, number 486, God be merciful to me.